Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Those of you who are visiting with us over these past number of months now, we have been studying the book of Philippians, and what a blessing it has been to our hearts. Certainly has been a blessing to my own heart preparing these messages, and I do pray that the messages have blessed your heart and soul as well. What a wonderful epistle it is, the epistle of Philippians. It's an epistle of encouragement to God's people. It certainly challenges our hearts, of that there is no doubt, but it is an epistle of encouragement. And how we need, as God's people, encouragement in these days in which we live. Because as we look around us, there's not much to encourage us. But thank God we can encourage ourselves in the Lord. And through his word, he blesses our hearts and our souls. Isn't it wonderful to know, those of us who are saved, that we're heaven bound. We're heaven bound. Praise God, we have a blessed hope. Because someday we're going to see the King in all his glory. And thank God for us. For us to die is gain. And we have found that out in this epistle, that there is hope beyond the grave, that there's a mansion for each and every one of us who are saved and love the Lord. And thank God tonight we can rejoice in Christ, our wonderful and glorious Savior. And if you're not a Christian tonight, I pray that the Lord will reveal himself to you this evening and show you your great need of salvation. My friend, there's nothing greater than to know sins forgiven and to have the assurance that when you die, you're going to heaven. Do you know that tonight? As you sit in this gospel meeting, if you were to die right now in the pew that you're sitting in, where would your soul be? Would it be in God's heaven or would it be in God's hell? That's a challenging question to you. My friend, the truth is this, that if you were to die right now, you're not saved. You'd be lost, lost forever. But the wonderful message of the gospel and the wonderful message that's brought out in the book of Philippians is this, that you can have the assurance of eternal life, of everlasting salvation. And I pray this evening that you'll come and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Now we've come to the last four verses of the book. Take a look at verse 20 of Philippians chapter 4. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you. Chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. It's verse 20. That I want to leave with you this evening as we come to the close of our evening service. Here we have the doxology at the end of Philippians chapter 4. Look what it says in verse 20 again. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's have a wee word of prayer and ask the Lord for his help as we come to consider this text of Scripture this evening. Father in heaven, we thank thee that the Bible reminds us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to our souls. And O God, as we turn to this text tonight, we do pray that it might profit each and every one of our hearts. We ask thee, Lord, that you would teach us from this portion of Scripture. Bless your own saints. We pray, Lord, that you'll encourage the people of God tonight as we again study the precious word of God. And we pray for those in the meeting who are not saved. Lord, that you would speak to their hearts. Oh God, surely there's a word here for their souls this evening. And we pray, Lord, that the Holy Ghost would take the word of God and apply it to their heart, to their soul, and to their life. Even tonight, Lord, that they will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Saviour. Fill us now afresh with your gracious Holy Spirit, for it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. We're coming now near the end of these studies in the book of Philippians. We have only one study left next Sunday morning. And as Paul draws near to the end of the book of Philippians, he sounds forth this wonderful doxology. Look at verse 20 again. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is a very common feature in Paul's epistles in the New Testament. And of course, you'll know this if you're familiar with Paul's epistles. In all of Paul's epistles, either in the middle of the epistle or at the end of the epistle, the apostle always sounded forth his doxology. The dictionary's definition of the word doxology is as follows. It is an expression of praise to God, especially a short hymn sung as part of a Christian worship service. Now, of course, you and I who are saved know that a doxology has a far deeper meaning than this. While a doxology is an expression of our praise to God, and we'll be certainly seeing more about that in a moment, it is far more than just a short hymn sung as part of a Christian worship service. Therefore, we must ask the question, what do we learn here from this doxology at the end of the Epistle of Philippians? What gospel truth is brought out here in these words in Philippians 4 and verse 20? Well, as we come to consider these words, this text, this doxology at the end of the book of Philippians, I pray that the Lord will bless all of our hearts this evening. And I pray that if you're not saved, that you listen very carefully. Because while the message tonight, I believe, will certainly bless and encourage the saints of God, I do pray that you'll not miss the word here for you. Because there's no doubt that there is a wonderful, wonderful truth for your soul this evening. If you're found in this meeting without the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. I want you to notice a number of things here in this doxology. First of all, I want you to notice the relationship in the doxology. Did you notice that as we read verse 20? Well, look at it again and look at it carefully. We read these words, now unto God and our Father. I want you to underline the words, our Father. Paul describes God here as his Father. His heavenly Father. The saints at Philippi could describe the God of heaven as their Father. Their heavenly Father. Paul and the saints at Philippi, you see, had a very special relationship with the God of heaven. God was their heavenly Father. This relationship that Paul is speaking about here is a personal relationship. Paul and the Christians at Philippi had a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. This fact can be seen throughout this epistle of Philippians. Now, we have noticed it before. But let us notice it again. Take a look at chapter 1 and look with me there at verse 2, first of all. And I want you to notice the personal pronouns in these verses. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1. Grace be unto you and peace from God. Here it is. From God our Father. See the personal relationship? Now look at verse 3. I thank my God. Underline the word my. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Look at verse 8 of chapter 1. For God is my record. Take a look at verse 19 of chapter 1. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation. Underline that. My salvation. Then turn over to chapter 3 of the epistle and look at verse 8. Paul says this, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Underline it. My Lord. Here, Paul describes Jesus Christ as his Lord, as his own and personal Savior. Look at chapter 4 again in verse 19. Paul says, "But my God," we were looking at this verse this morning, "but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Look at verse 23 of chapter 4. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Can you see there the personal pronouns? That indicates to me that Paul and the saints at Philippi had a personal, intimate relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, they entered into that personal relationship with God the day they were saved by the grace of God, the day they were born again of the Spirit of God. Well, my friend, let me ask you this question tonight, right at the very outset of this message. Have you got that personal relationship with God? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior? What does God mean to you? I often hear people speaking about God, but very few of them refer to God as their God, as their Redeemer, as their Savior, as their Shepherd. And the truth is that they can't look back to a day in their life when they were gloriously saved by the grace of God, when they repented of their sin and by faith trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. What does God mean to you this evening? What does the Lord Jesus Christ mean to you? Is God just someone that you have heard of that lives up in heaven? Is the Lord Jesus Christ just someone that you have read about in a book, in the Bible? My friend, this evening, you need that personal relationship with the Lord. You need to be able to say that God is your God, that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. You need to be able to look back to a day when you came and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Redeemer. Men and women, you and I need a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can only have this personal relationship when we are born again of the Spirit of God, when we're saved by the grace of God. Therefore, the question that you need to ask yourself is this: do I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my own and personal Savior? Have I entered into a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus? Is God your Heavenly Father? Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Is the Holy Spirit your Comforter? Oh, this personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ was emphasized by the Lord Jesus himself when he walked upon this earth, when he walked upon this scene of time. Now, keep your hand in Philippians chapter 4 and turn over to Matthew chapter 6 till I show you this. Here the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Who were the disciples? The disciples were those who knew the Lord. They had a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. They had met the Savior. He had saved them by his grace. They were his followers. And those disciples had this personal relationship. Take a look at verse 6 of Matthew 6. Here's what the Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door," now listen to it, underline these words, "pray to thy Father, which is in secret." Underline the personal pronoun again. "Pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." See, these disciples had already met the Lord. They knew the Lord. He was their Savior. Look at verse 8. "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father," underline it, "knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father," underline it, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now I hope that you can see the personal relationship there. that these disciples had with their Heavenly Father. My friend, you need to be saved tonight, and you need to be born again of the Spirit of God. And you need to have more than a head knowledge of God. You need to have more than a head knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know Him personally. You need to have a heart knowledge. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And that's why it is imperative that if you have never met this Christ, if you have never come to the saving knowledge of this blessed Savior, then tonight you must come and turn from your sin and seek the Lord and find eternal redemption through the blood of the Lamb. You see, every true child of God, every true child of God has a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Turn over to Romans chapter 8 till you see this more clearly. Look with me at verses 15 to 17. Here again, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and this is what Paul says to the saints, to God's people at Rome. He says this, verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs through Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." My, what a glorious fact. Now we belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, belongs to us, not for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. Oh, my friend, I pray this evening that you will come to know Him whom to know is life eternal, and that you'll come to know Him in a personal way. My friend, you can't know someone in a personal way until you meet them. Have you ever met Jesus? Have you ever met Him? You say, "Preacher, what are you talking about? Have you ever met Him? Have you ever been saved? Have you ever confessed your sin to Him? Admitted to Him that you're the sinner? Admitted to Him that you deserve nothing but judgment? And cried unto Him for salvation and for redemption?" That's what happened to the dying thief upon the cross. He turned to the Lord and he says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." That day, that night on the cross, he got to know the Lord. He realized and recognized that the one hanging beside him was the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He recognized that the one hanging beside him was going to a kingdom. And he recognized that the one hanging beside him could bring him to that kingdom and save his soul. And that's why he turned and said, "Lord, remember me." And the Lord said to him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." They had a conversation together. My friend, have you ever had a conversation with the Lord where you repented of your sin and asked Him to save you and to have mercy upon your soul? My, that's what it means to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. To meet the Lord at the cross. To meet the Lord in repentance. To meet the Lord and accept Him by faith. And to trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. Oh, dear child of God, isn't it wonderful? He's our Father. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's our God. But take a look again at Philippians chapter 4. For not only do I want you to see here in this verse the relationship in the doxology, but I want you to see, secondly, the praise in the doxology. Look what it says in verse 20. "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever." The word doxology literally means a formula for praising God. It means an expression of delight or an expression of praise. And that's what Paul is doing here when he writes these words. He is expressing delight in God and praising the God of heaven. As a child of God, Paul is praising his God and his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We often sing that doxology at the end of meetings. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And I'm sure you can remember singing that at the end of many services. And when we sing this doxology, what we are doing is this. We are singing our praise unto the triune God of heaven. We're acknowledging that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is one triune God. And he is the only true and wise God. Oh, child of God, praise must be continually upon our lips and flowing from our hearts in acknowledgement to our great and almighty God. Child of God, as those who belong to Christ, as those who have a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we must praise him continually forever and forever. Indeed, our lives need to be a doxology to God. Not only must we sing his praise, but we must live out in our lives and praise him through our lives. Look at chapter 1 again of Philippians, and look at verse 11. Let us remind ourselves what Paul said in verse 11. Underline these words, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, speaking here to the saints of God, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. We bring glory and praise to God through our lives when we live for him. And you know, child of God, that's why it is so important to have a good testimony, to shine out in our testimony. But you know, sinner, let me say to you this evening, if you were to come tonight and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and have that personal relationship with the Lord, he would give you strength to live for him. The Bible says old things will pass away and all things will become new. Praise God, he'll make a new creature out of you. He'll give you new desires. He'll give you a new walk. And day by day, you will want to read the Bible and you will want to find out more about Christ. That's why it's so wonderful to be a Christian and to be saved by the grace of God. Oh, child of God, is any wonder that we lift up our hearts and lift up our voices and praise the God of heaven? We should never cease to sing the praises of the Lord. The truth is, we don't praise the Lord enough. Now, we have found out in this epistle, as we have studied it, that no less than 24 times throughout the epistle, the word rejoice and rejoicing are recorded. This is an epistle of joy. Right from the beginning, now we're finding at the very end of this epistle, Paul is still exhorting the saints at Philippi to rejoice in the Lord. And of course, the saints down through the years, ages, all sang praises unto the Lord. Let me read some of the Psalms to you very quickly. I'll just read them. Psalm 9, verse 11 says, sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. Psalm 27, verse 6. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Psalm 47, verse 6 and 7 says, sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. Psalm 75, verse 9. But I will declare forever, the psalmist says, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. Psalm 146, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And verse 2 of the same psalm says, while I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Oh, I tell you, child of God, day by day in our Christian lives, whatever our circumstances may be, we need to praise the Lord. We need to continually lift up our hearts and lift up our voices to praise the King of heaven for who he is the Creator. He is the mighty God of heaven. He is the ruler of the universe. He is the one that someday is coming back again to receive us home to glory. He is the one that has provided eternal salvation for us. He is the one that sent his lovely Son to die and to rise again in order to save us from our sins. He is the one that has delivered us from hell. He is the one that has forgiven us for our sins. He is the one. He is the one that has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Should we not praise him? You know, child of God, you need to begin to learn to praise the Lord. Because when you get to heaven, that's what you're going to be doing for all eternity. Did you know that? My, in heaven, the saints and the angels continually sing their doxology unto the Lord. Turn to the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 7. Let me remind you what it says here in this portion of Scripture. And of course, this scene is heaven. So what we're going to read here is happening in heaven. Look at verse 9 of Revelation chapter 7. It says this, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying," here's their doxology, "salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." In a doxology, we are praising God for who he is and for what he has done and for what he will continually do. So you can see the praise in the doxology. And you can see the relationship in the doxology, this personal relationship. But there's something else. Turn back again to Philippians chapter 4. I want you to notice the amen in the doxology. There's always an amen in the doxology. Verse 20 says, "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, that word amen is just not put in there just to be there. It's not incidental. It's put in there for a reason. I wonder, do you know what the reason is? What does the word amen mean? Now, we often say it, but do you know what it means? The word amen means, so be it. So let it be. So it is. It's a word that speaks of certainty. In John 6, verse 47, we read, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." The Lord Jesus Christ spoke those words. The words "verily, verily" in John chapter 6 are the same words as "amen" in Philippians 4 verse 20. And "verily" means truly or truth. Therefore, when we say "amen" in the doxology, we are literally saying "truly." Or, "this is the truth." Amen. This is the truth. We're just confirming what we have said. It's a word of confidence. It is a word that expresses faith and belief. Child of God, when we think of the promises of God, we should say amen. And we do. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 it says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. In other words, when we say amen at the end of the promise of God, when God makes a promise, we say amen. That means that the promise is true. That means that the promise cannot be broken. That means that God will keep his word. That's the significance of amen. So make sure that you know why you say amen. When you do say amen, when we think of the second coming of Christ, we should say amen. Revelation 22 verse 20 says, "Surely I come quickly," the Lord says. "Amen! Even so come, Lord Jesus." What does the amen mean in there? I'm sure that you've read that verse many times before. It's not just put in there for no significant reason. It means that's the truth. Jesus is coming again. It means that the second coming of Christ is a certainty. And of course, when we think of the mercy and greatness of our God, we should say amen. Revelation 19 verse 4, it says, "And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God and sat on the throne saying, amen, alleluia, amen." In other words, we agree with what has been said. And what has been said, if God has said it, is the truth. And no one can break that word because God has said it. In other words, the truth has been declared. Oh, my friend, let me declare the truth to you tonight. If you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, Jesus died for your sin. Amen! It's the truth. Jesus rose again from the dead, the third day. Amen! It's the truth. It's what God's word declares. The Lord Jesus can forgive you for your sin tonight. Listen, say it. Amen! It's the truth. And praise God, if you were to come this evening and turn from your sin and seek the Lord would save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Say it. Amen. It is the truth. Oh, I pray tonight that we'll not miss the amen in the doxology. And indeed, child of God, when we read through the Bible, study the scriptures for ourselves, every time we come across the word amen, sometimes we don't even take the time to read it. Because it's just at the end of a verse or the end of a chapter or the end of a book. And sometimes we might think, well, it's insignificant. I'll tell you, it's not insignificant because it's the holy inspired word of God. Amen. It is the truth. Isn't it wonderful tonight that we have a wonderful, glorious Bible? Oh, sinner tonight, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Is God your Father? Have you that personal relationship with the God of heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, you and I can't get to God apart from coming through the Lord Jesus Christ because he's the mediator. There's only one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And sinful man on earth cannot get to the holy God that's in heaven apart from coming through his Son, the Lord Jesus. But thank God, that's the reason Jesus came to this earth. Was born of a virgin, took upon himself the form of a servant so that he could be our mediator and our Savior and our Redeemer. And because of his work upon the cross, his redemption, because of what he has done upon the middle tree in Golgotha's brow, that means that I, a guilty sinner, can have a personal relationship with the God of heaven. Remember when Jesus died upon the cross, a number of things happened. One of the things that happened was this, that the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. There was a new way opened up whereby hell guilty sinners could meet with God. My friend, you can meet with God tonight. I can meet with God because the veil of the temple has been rent from the top to the bottom. When Christ cried, "It is finished," and shed his blood, praise God, he paid the price of man's redemption. Because of that wonderful work upon the cross, you and I can have a personal relationship with the God of heaven. Would you not come to him tonight? Come through his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, and he'll save you. And then you can leave God's house tonight saying, "My God, my Father, my Savior, my Shepherd, my Redeemer." And you can go praising the Lord, knowing that everything he has said in this book is amen. That it's truth, that it's a certainty that it will come to pass even as he has said it. Let us all pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the precious word of God to our hearts. Oh God, we praise thee for the love of God to sinners. What mercy. What mercy that we hail guilty sinners can come before God and call him our Father and our Savior and our God. Oh God, we thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, has made this possible. We thank thee, Lord, for this approach, this way through to God, through his only begotten Son. And Lord, we pray tonight for those in this meeting who are still unsaved. Dear God, have mercy on them. Have mercy on them, Lord, and redeem them by your precious, precious blood. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Number 10 is our closing hymn. Rejoice and be glad, the Redeemer has come. Go look on his cradle, his cross, and his tomb. Sound his praises, tell the story of him who was slain. Sound his praises, tell with gladness he liveth again. Let's stand to sing this lovely hymn, number 10.